Friend, before we begin this broadcast today, I would like to share an update. I have completed a book. It is entitled Lionheart: Unleash the Warrior Within. It is available around the world in the Northern and Southern Hemisphere, Amazon, Books a Million, Barnes & Noble, etc. This is a timely publication. We are seeing a rise of lawlessness around the world, in this nation in particular. In light of recent events, this is not a time to back down. We need to be warriors for Christ, and this book will show you how. Friend, I urge you to grab a copy today. The Kindle version will be available very shortly, probably by the end of this week. There's already been some nice reviews on the book, as I see, and I am very grateful. God bless.
Are you ready to be unleashed into your destiny? Then tune into the Lions Unchained podcast each and every Monday. Carl Joseph is a unique researcher who investigates current events, prophecy, geopolitics, cults, and much more through a biblical lens. Check out carljosephministries.com. Get ready for a paradigm shift as the chains come off, because the truth will set you free. Lions Unchained is available on Spotify, iTunes, and Stitcher. Subscribe now.
Friend, God is a just God. He is a God of justice, and thank God for that. The words just, justice, and justly appear nearly 100 times in the Bible, and overwhelmingly in the Old Testament, but only a handful of times in the New. Justice fits with the concept of law, and thus God's justice is revealed more heavily in the Old Testament. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, yet we were never fully able to keep the law. Thankfully, Christ is the end of the law in the New Covenant, and we are justified by God's mercy, not the law, which only Christ could fulfill. Now, justice is one of the most outstanding attributes of God in Scripture. Time and time again, God is described as the herald of justice, especially in the prophets. God is the very definition of justice and holiness. All of God's ways are just. He is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. That's Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. And there are many scriptures on justice. The righteous are called to mirror God's justice, for the Lord loves the just. The image is so closely tied to God's character that evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it fully. It is interesting that God calls his followers just also. He mentions Noah as a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. And of course, that perfection was not moral perfection, but was to do with his DNA, as I've explained in other broadcasts. God enjoys and yearns for just balances and weights in the hallways of justice and the marketplace. Judges and officers are a direct outward expression of God's desire to curtail evil and uphold righteousness in the earth. If justice in our courts no longer upholds those ideals, then justice has left the building. In the dying words of King David, he typifies God's desire for men to be just above all and rule in the fear of God, saying, "Now these be the last words of David, David the son of Jesse, saying, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." That's 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. In our day and age, justice is often considered a synonym for fairness, but often God's justice equals not what is fair, but what is right. A living example of this is seen in Job's plight. We know from Scripture that God is always just, yet fairness is not given to Job. He suffers at God's will, despite his righteousness. There is nothing Job has done to deserve punishment, yet he is afflicted with great pain and loss. We must remember, however, that it is Satan, not God, who persecuted Job, albeit with God's permission. And allow me at this juncture to mention that at the time of Job's existence was one of the gross vulnerabilities for humanity. The book of Job is dated in the patriarchal time frame. You could say he was a contemporary of Abraham. Hence, it is one of the oldest books in the Bible from that standpoint. At that time, the sacrificial system was in place. There was no law. Only a sacrifice could appease God's wrath. Satan took full advantage of Job's ignorance in many ways, and for that reason it says in the very first chapter of Job that, quote, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Job was also sacrificing out of fear, as he feared that his sons were doing something foolish. Reading from Job chapter 1 verse 5, it says, "And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This did Job continually." As we know from the New Testament, fear opens the door to the devil, something Job was not aware of, and the devil took full advantage. Yet while God's justice is often associated with punishment or wrath, mercy plays a large role in it. Isaiah, the prophet, prophesies that Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. "And my justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations." That's Isaiah chapter 51, speaking of Jesus, of course. Here, judgment or justice is associated with redemption and salvation, bringing deliverance to the captives and freedom to the oppressed. God's justice is never cold, for God is love. Instead, it brings joy. Proverbs 21:15 says, "It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity." The Psalms in particular sometimes express ecstatic joy that God is coming as judge. Psalm 67 verse 4, "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth." Psalm 96 verse 13 says, "Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." Psalm 98:9 says, "Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity." And of course, we have a dire warning in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 33. "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just." And then in the book of Isaiah, oh my, we have a wonderful prophecy of the coming one who will set the scales of justice aright. Isaiah chapter 42 verses 1 through 4 says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth, and he shall not fail nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." It is through God's servant and Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that his great plan for salvation was accomplished for the world. So the question inevitably becomes, how can a loving God send people to hell? The existence of hell might be in contradiction to a benevolent God on the surface, but my response would be, thank God there is a hell. God is not a doddering old man who winks at genocide, murder, injustice, theft, and the like. Justice will be served by a holy God, whether in this life or the next. God is not winking at the genocide of Hitler and the 6 million Jews or the 20 million that Stalin slew under his Bolshevik reign. He's not responding to these goons by saying, well, I understand. You're simply a product of your environment and a victim, and because I'm a loving and all-forgiving God, come on into heaven. No, heck no. Every man needs acquittal by the blood of Christ, and if not, the wages of sin must be paid in a fiery torment of hell, where the worm dieth not. Murder doesn't send us to hell, friend. Not believing in Christ does. This is called unbelief, and perhaps the greatest sin of all. This legal term acquittal is a declaration that someone is in the right, and perhaps best describes what Christ accomplished for us on the cross at Calvary. Sinners were in the wrong before God for thousands of years. They had broken his laws. They deserved punishment. Now, when they put their trust in Christ, they are declared to be in the right, acquitted, or justified in God's sight. The cross shows God to be just, not simply in the fact that he forgives, but in the way he forgives. To pass over sins would show mercy indeed, but it would not show justice. Justice has to be served. A blood sacrifice was required, for only by the shedding of innocent blood is there the remission of sin. And in this case, his son Jesus Christ would pay the ultimate price. Forgiveness by the way of the cross shows both justice and mercy. And from a theological viewpoint, this is summarized in the book of Romans chapter 3, verses 25 through 26. You see, God is a God of justice. Justification is the declared purpose of God to regard and treat sinners who believe in Jesus Christ as if they had never sinned on the ground of the merits of the Savior. It is not a mere pardon. Pardon is a free forgiveness of past offenses. It has reference to those sins as forgiven and blotted out. Justification, however, has respect to the law and to God's future dealings with the sinner. It is an act by which God determines to treat him hereafter as righteous as if he had never sinned. The basis for this is the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, merit that we can plead as if it were our own, because we are joint or co-heirs to righteousness with him. He has taken our place and died in our stead. He has met the descending stroke of justice, which would have fallen on our heads if he had not interposed, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. You see, we were at enmity with God, dead in trespasses and sin, until Christ came and took our place on the cross. But until we have repented and chosen to believe in his Son, our wages of sin remain unremitted, even though Christ has already paid for it on our behalf. God is just, holy, and morally perfect. We all stand guilty before him because we fall far short of his perfection, which was embodied in the Mosaic law, which no one could fulfill. But the Bible reveals God is also merciful and loving. He provided a way to escape the condemnation we rightly deserve. He sent his Son to die for us, for heaven's sake. What a loving God. Perhaps the two facets of justice and mercy can be illustrated by this short anecdote. Two close friends graduated from college. One became a judge, the other a banker. One day, the banker was arrested for embezzlement of $1 million. He was to be tried before his friend. There was a great speculation in the press about the case. Would the judge throw the book at his buddy, proving what a just judge he was, or would he let his friend off scot-free? The courtroom was packed, the tension palpable. The jury deliberated. After some time, they delivered the verdict, guilty. The judge then gave the sentence. He leveled the harshest fine possible against his friend. The crowd was aghast with amazement. But then everybody watched in wonder as the judge stood, took off his robe, walked around the bar, and extended his hand to his friend. He said, "I have sold my house, taken all my savings out of my account. I have paid the fine I just leveled against you." The judge was just, and the judge was merciful. He was both. Justice had to be served, yet mercy was offered in return for the offense. Justice was honored, but so was friendship, all in one act of paying the fine. This is how it works with Christ's death on the cross, friend. In one act, both justice and love are found, and the quandary of man's separation from God solved forever. Don't reject God's mercy, friend. He offers it to you today because justice was placed on his Son in your stead. Hell is real, but no one needs to go there. We end up there by rejecting Christ's sacrifice. G.K. Chesterton, an English theologian, once said, quote, "Hell is God's great compliment to the reality of human freedom and the dignity of human choice." Based on your decision to live your life separately from God here on earth will result in you spending eternity separated from him. No one is going to heaven against their will, friend. I urge you from the bottom of my heart today to choose life, repent of your sins, acknowledge the blood sacrifice of Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, cancel your reservation in hell, and enter into eternal life, which is to know the Son of God.
You've been listening to Carl Joseph and the Lions Unchained podcast. Carl is a minister who's witnessed God's supernatural power to save, heal, and deliver. Carl is a unique researcher who investigates current affairs, societal trends, technology, cults, and end-time events, all through a biblical lens. Every Monday, new podcasts are uploaded, so stay tuned for the next opportunity to roar into victory. Check out carljosephministries.com for exciting articles, teachings, and discussion points. See you next week. And don't forget to hit the subscribe button.